Join me in the 10th chapter of Revelation. As we have made our way through this study, I know there are questions upon questions that have gone unanswered. We were talking the other night in our session meeting, and one of the things I expressed to them was my desire to bring the book of Revelation to you in a way that would discard and not get caught up in all of the varying understandings of this book that are a part of our culture. I was reading a book this week where it said, this book was written in 1960, and it said that the one particular view, premillennialism, was on the verge of dying out. Well, in 1960, that may have been the case, but in 2008, it is not, because premillennial ideas are still very prevalent. So I try to bring the book to you. I have tried and will try to bring the book to you, and simply by letting the scriptures speak for themselves and not bring in any of these external ideas and then force the scriptures into those belief systems. And so allowing the scriptures to do that, I pray that we are understanding to a degree what is being said here to us. But I will give you and grant you that the book of Revelation takes a great deal of study, because we're just not accustomed to this kind of language. My mother says that this stuff is just too hard. It's not easily preached. Well, I agree with her there that it's tough. But the reason it's hard is because we've been avoiding it. It is not because it's hard in itself. It is because we've denied it. It is because we've shied away from it. It is because we haven't tackled these tough scriptures and we just say, it's just too hard. Well, no. This Bible is for us, every word of it. And so the Holy Spirit will lead us to understanding the part He wishes and desires us to understand. And so that is our attempt. But I know we have questions. Some of you have emailed me. Some of you caught me on the step. Some of you catch me during the week in conversations. And we have studied. We have questions during this study. You know, why is the book so difficult? What is it with all these messages hidden seemingly in this symbolic language? Does our Lord intend for us to understand it? Is there things here that are just too difficult? There's so many questions that can arise out of this. One of the reasons I spend some time on Sunday evenings is trying to tackle some of these. So I know we have questions. And some of those questions, I'm sorry, but they will go unanswered during our time of study. There's just some things I am not going to tackle. But there are two questions that our Lord intentionally set out to answer over these last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation, and I want to make sure we don't miss them. The two questions are this, or these. The Christian, are we in fact secure? Are we in fact protected? Is the Christian protected and have an air of security during these terrific events that we have read over chapters 8, 9, and now going into 10? Are we protected? Is the Christian secure? That's the first question. The second question, what are we Christians to be doing? What are we to do? What is to be our action in this time? As these trumpets are blasting, as these seals are being broken open, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to be doing while this is going on? In the process of breaking the seven seals and during the blowing of these seven trumpets, our Lord has graciously taken time to pause in the literature to answer those questions. First, back in chapter 7, if you want to flip back there just briefly, a pause was taken in John's description of the breaking of the seven seals. Between the breaking of the sixth and the seventh seal, the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus more particularly here, took a pause, took a break, and said, let me reassure you. Let me answer a question and give you comfort and say, yes, there is security for the Christian during these terrific events. Because chapter 7 is nothing more than saying the Christian is sealed. The Christian is identified. The Christian, before the creation of all time, has been marked and identified as belonging to God. So we do have that security. No matter what comes along, we are secure. We may suffer through the trials and tribulations. We may experience these great things, but we are secure. So as we go through these, that first question should be, yes, we have security. We are God's children. Now, the second question, what are we to do? That question will be answered right here in chapter 10. The sixth trumpet has sounded, and the sixth trumpet discloses that a great war is about to break out. This war is unequaled in all human history, but between that sixth trumpet and the telling of that seventh trumpet, we have a pause here, and it is a pause to tell us what we, the Christians, are to be doing during this time. Read with me chapter 10 of this book of Revelation. Again, John writing, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voice of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned it sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Well, if we didn't have questions going in, we have more now. Angels surrounded by clouds, an angel surrounded by clouds, who has a rainbow over his head, who has legs that look like fire. This little scroll. And again, we see this word, prophesy. Well, that's a loaded word in today's culture, prophesy. What does that mean? Well, let's take these issues and dive into them. First, the angel. Here we see a mighty angel descending from heaven. He's robed in a cloud, has a rainbow above his head, and John sees that this angel has a face like the sun and legs like fiery pillars. Well, if you go back through scriptures, I'm going to save you from going through these individually, but if you do a little Bible searching and you go back through the scriptures and you see where God, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit, or some aspect of God is described using these terms. So these are visual characteristics that remind us or reveal to us the righteous, the majesty, glory, and the power of God. These are all symbols
pointing toward characteristics of God. So this mighty angel
is a reflection of the character of God. He is a messenger from God. And we would see, because of his size and because of his outward appearance, that we would say this is a high-ranking angel. He is not named here. And he's come to bring a message to John. And this mighty angel stands with one foot in the sea and one foot on land.
Here we would see the authority. For a creature to have the magnitude to cover both realms of our created order, we see a great deal of authority, and he shouts out in a roar like a lion.
He gets everyone's attention.
He gets the attention of the seven thunders. What is the message of the seven thunders? Well, we are not told.
And so we have more questions. In fact, John, who is about to write down the message given by the seven thunders, is told from a voice of God to seal up that message and not speak it.
Now, our minds go wandering now. What is he hiding from us? What is he not telling us?
Well, like the seven seals or the seven trumpets, this has something to do with our time and what God discloses to us, but it is nothing that we are to know yet.
And so our questions remain unanswered.
But then this angel
raises his right hand and he swears by that one who lives forever and ever, and he says these important words.
There will be no more delay. Latter part of verse 6. There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. It is time. It is time for the mystery of God to be revealed.
It is time for the seventh trumpet to sound and for the complete will and plan of God to come to its designated completion. This is the trumpet Jesus refers to in many of his parables. This is the trumpet that Jesus refers to when I hear the sounding of the trumpet.
It's time. The angel raises his hand and swears by that one who lives forever and ever, God the Father, and says it's time. This is that calling for that seventh trumpet to be sounded and for God's will to come to its completion.
So here we would expect to read the sounding of that seventh trumpet.
We would expect to read of the angel who's been given that seventh trumpet to step forward, and we would see the passages of where all of that comes to a close. But what do we read? What do we read? Verse 8, the latter portion. A voice comes to John, and he gives him instructions, and he says, go take the little scroll. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.
It's not the seventh trumpet. So here is where we began to see that in the midst of these blowings of the trumpets,
before the seventh trumpet, before the ending,
John is given instructions to do something. John is an apostle to the people. He writes to tell the people how and what to do and things in accordance with God. So this message is to us as well.
So what are we to perceive in this direction? Go and take the little scroll. Well, the answer to this will answer our question of what we are to do as well. Look with me at verse 9. It says, John says, I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned up sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Take it and eat it, and then prophesy. This is what we are to be doing in the midst of the blowing of the trumpets. Take the word of God, eat it, and then prophesy. That's clear, isn't it? We know exactly what to do. I'm glad we have the idea of allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture.
So what does this mean?
What is contained in this little scroll that tastes sweet to the mouth, but yet turns the stomach sour? Allow me to read a few passages to you. This morning earlier in the invocation, I read this from Psalm 119. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So what reference is made? What might the little scroll contain? Psalm 19. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Now, I'd like you to go with me to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7. As you're going to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7, we are reading where the psalmist refers to God's word as being sweeter than honey. This allows us to make the conclusion that what John is referencing to, what John is being told to eat, is therefore what? The word of God. We see a similar incident occurring in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7. Ezekiel is told by God at verse 7, chapter 2, "You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it and it tasted sweet as honey in my mouth. Ezekiel and John have a lot in common. They are receiving these words from God, and we see it in this symbolic, pictorial language.
Now, certainly, physically and literally, they are not tearing pages or the corners off of a scroll and consuming the papyrus. But what are they doing? Here we have the idea that the Word of God tastes sweet. Ezekiel was told to consume, literally consume, the words being given him. Here in Revelation chapter 10, John is told to do the same thing. He is told to eat the scroll, and it would be sweet in his mouth. Now, technically, what God is asking for is that John, Ezekiel, and I think us, by inference, that we are to take this word of God and we are, as though we were eating it, making it literally the contents of our bodies, the contents of our lives. We are to ingest this. I have a great illustration. Some of you ask me how much weight I've lost. Well, because of Dr. White and my bad cholesterol, what I was eating was making me unhealthy. And he said, "Either you get fanatic about this, or we're going on medication." I ain't going on medication, I pray. So he said, "Lose the weight." So now what I'm eating is becoming more of what I am, and it's changed my body. It's changed my physical appearance. My suits are too big. God is asking us to do the same thing here with this word. You are what you eat. John is being told to literally eat the Word of God. To eat what is being said to him. Ezekiel was told to eat what was given him and then become that which it directs. And so it tastes sweet in our mouths. Or does it? Yes, sometimes God's Word is comforting. It can create such a peace. It can create such a closeness with our God. But can also bring a bitterness. When that word that tastes sweeter is honey that is proclaimed to some, it creates a tension. When God is proclaimed through His Word, the sinfulness of our lives is revealed and it creates a bitterness in our lives. A tension occurs. It creates a bitterness. In 2 Timothy 3:16, a very famous, popular passage, it says this, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, here there are four attributes mentioned about God's Word, four characteristics of its intent. Excuse me. It is made for teaching, it is made for rebuking, it is made for correcting, and it is made for training. Now, two of those are positive, teaching and training. Those are the encouraging things we get from God's Word. But two of those characteristics are negative, rebuking and correcting. How do you feel when someone rebukes you with the Word of God? Well, not too good sometimes. That's the bitterness of which God is speaking of. That's the bitterness that God is speaking of. God's Word is that two-edged sword, which we can use it to stand strong in battle. Jesus used the Word of God when He defeated Satan in the wilderness. We can use that Word and have it as that positive in our life. But the Word of God is also has that other edge where it could be used to lop off that dead part of our lives. So in this little scroll that John is being handed, we see it to be a portion of the Word of God. And what is John told to do with it? Prophesy. Prophesy. Now, as I said, that word today is pretty loaded. What does it mean to prophesy? Well, prophesy is not just a foretelling of things to come. Prophesy is a fuller, deeper word which has to do with revealing all of God's Word. Revealing all of God's message. So we can't make it singular in saying that He is only to foretell of what is to come. He is to also reveal all of this Word. So here, after John eats and absorbs this little Word, this little scroll, the Word of God, he is now to go to the world and proclaim it, proclaim the message of the Gospel. That is what we are to do. The Great Commission comes to mind here. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Teach them all that I have commanded." So what are we to teach? What are we to prophesy? Are we to prophesy a small portion? Are we to take the parts we like and preach those? Are we to eat the parts that taste good and leave the hard parts? No. Jesus said Himself, "Teach them everything I have commanded you." In this denomination and in this church, we believe the Word of God to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and that it is perfect for all our needs in matter of faith and practice. Here in our study, although we may have many questions, there are some questions which God has intentionally answered. Are we safe? Yes. What are we to do as Christians during all of the extreme events of which we read about in this 10th chapter? We are to prophesy. We are to go out and teach. We are God's children sealed for all eternity. And we are to prophesy to the people concerning the full revelation of God. These are to be clear to us and we should act on them. I've said many times and to many people, don't let what you don't understand about the Bible confuse what you do understand.
We do understand tremendous portions of the Bible. So don't let the questions slow you down.
This Word, this indispensable, indestructible Word of God, it's the foundation of our lives.
We are to literally eat it and then go out and teach from it.
So in the midst of the trials and the troubles and the issues of our lives, I would encourage you to do as John was told. Go and prophesy to the people.